Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, unless I make it more lengthy. No. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. In some parts of the Christian church, this Sunday after Easter is officially dubbed Low Sunday. For pastor, worship leaders, and worshipers alike of any tradition, it seems like a very apt description. And although this Sunday is also called the second Sunday of Easter, and it is meant to be a joyous continuation of the Easter celebration, in many churches it can feel like Low Sunday. For churches that still allow Easter lilies, and a lot don't anymore, they're gone, and so are any bright colored flowers or anything that would have brought joy to that morning. It's all been taken away. The fanfare are but an echo of the bouncing joyousness that was going around the room last week. The Christer people, those Christmas and Easter people that show up, have left the building, and there are fewer people and less hoopla in the church. We had 184 people in worship last Sunday. Far cry from what we have today. To be in worship this day can feel a bit like showing up at a party after most of the people have left, and those who remain report on what a grand time you've missed showing up late. So to combat Low Sunday, this is also unofficial Holy Humor Day. I heard about Holy Humor Day when I was in seminary, and I ran out and bought joke books. Now, unfortunately, these books do not have any jokes that start with, once there was a pastor, a rabbi, and a priest. You won't find those in here. In fact, if you read some of these jokes, you're going to find that they probably should go in the newsletter as guidance and information to help run the church, and it's not a joke. But, well, for instance, Pastor Teeter was a golfer. He was this avid golfer, and he was so obsessed with golf that he started praying about golf. He started praying to God, asking, God, is there golf in heaven? When I get there, am I still going to be able to play this game that I so thoroughly love next to my love for Jesus? And one day, God sent a holy messenger to Pastor Teeter. And this holy messenger said, I have come to answer your question. And he says, is there golf in heaven? And the messenger said, yes, there is golf in heaven. The greens are the greenest of green. The courses are the best manicured courses. Every day is a beautiful day to play golf. And all the people who play are the most wonderful people in the world. And Pastor Teeter said, oh, that's great. That's awesome. And the messenger said, yes, it is. And you're part of the foursome on Saturday. That was about the best joke in the book. So it may be helpful on this Sunday, such a Sunday, to remind ourselves of something really important. We miss Easter also by a mere 2,000 years. We have never lived at any other time than this, the time after Easter. And for those of us, every Sunday is more like the Sunday after Easter. We can hear the accounts, but we weren't really there. We did not witness what happened on that day. We did not see and touch and experience Easter for ourselves. Everything we hear comes to us from people who were there. We humans want to hear, we want to see, we want to touch. And for most part, we are tactile and sensory beings. But if we look back 2,000 years or so ago, we can see that the disciples and the early followers of Jesus also experienced the effects of Low Sunday. In fact, maybe that might be where it began. This Sunday, the lectionary scripture focuses on Thomas and his doubts. He's even given the nondescript moniker of Doubting Thomas, as if he is the designated doubter in Scripture. Talk about getting a bad rap over the ages. He isn't the only one close to Jesus who doubted. So why should we hang this on him? It might be helpful to be reminded that Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb. Mary saw the empty tomb, but she did not believe until the risen Christ appeared and spoke to her personally and very directly. Then when she told the disciples about her encounter, remember her words? I have seen the Lord. What did they do? They dismissed her words. They dismissed her words because they hadn't seen it themselves. So what happens? There's a foot race between two of the disciples to confirm what Mary had said. On Easter evening, Jesus appeared in the dark corner of the room where they had retreated, and he showed them his hands and his side. And it was only then that the disciples rejoiced. But chapter 20 is not the only place that we see Thomas, and there is much more to him than this doubting persona that we have labeled him with. At the beginning of chapter 11, he may be called Courageous Thomas, or maybe Foolish Thomas, when he says to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." And he's talking about everybody returning with Jesus to Jerusalem. Did not someone just try to stone Jesus there? Not that Thomas knows what dying with Jesus will mean. In the 14th chapter, we might call him Confused Thomas. When Jesus tells his disciples that he is going somewhere to a place where there will be many rooms for them in his Father's house, and that they know the way there, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way there?" Another thing, since we're talking about a detour about Thomas and doubting, John repeatedly refers to Thomas as the twin, or Didymus in Greek. Indeed, the name Thomas itself is derived from the Aramaic word meaning twin, and John never specifies why Thomas is called the twin, but the popular belief developed in the early church, particularly the Syrian Christian church, that Thomas was the brother of Jesus. Thomas became, in effect, the patron apostle of the Syrian Christian church, and numerous stories circulated about his deeds. He was known as Judas Thomas Didymus in the Syrian Christian circles, as evidenced in the Gospel of Thomas and the Acts of Thomas. It is the 3rd century Acts of Thomas that identified him as the twin of the Lord. And he saw the Lord Jesus bearing the likeness of Judas Thomas and speaking with the bride, even of him that but now had blessed them and gone out from them, the apostle. And he saith unto them, "Wentest thou not out in the sight of all? But then art thou found here?" But the Lord said to him, "I am not Judas, which is also called Thomas, but I am his brother." We won't go into all the implications of what that might mean, but it's just interesting that part of the church thought that Thomas was Jesus' twin brother. One last thing. The disciples that we know as the doubter was also a world traveler, probably going much further than any of the disciples. Again, we don't know for sure what happened to Thomas in those days afterwards, but the Acts of Thomas also claim to give us his history. And it is, of course, only a legend, as it is an apocryphal book. After the death of Jesus, the disciples gathered in the upper room and divided up the world that they knew among them as to who was going where to minister to the Lord or minister to the people and bring the Word of God to them, the Word that Jesus had given them. And it's told that India fell to Thomas. In fact, the Thomas Church in South India traces itself and its origins to him. Now, Think about this. Can't you picture them in this room dividing up the known world at that time, and the straw for India goes to Thomas? And can't you hear him saying, "I'm not going to India. I'm not strong enough for that journey." The Acts of Thomas relays that he says, "I'm a Hebrew man. How can I go among the Indians and preach the truth?" Then Jesus appeared to him by night and said, "Fear not, Thomas. Go to India and preach the word there, for my grace is with you." Then in words similar to those that Jonah proclaimed to God, Thomas still stubbornly refuses to go. "Wherever you send me, send me. But let it be somewhere else, for to the Indians I will not go." As it happened, according to the Acts of Thomas, he did go to India. It seems a wealthy merchant was looking for a carpenter to return with him to India. And Jesus supposedly appeared to this merchant and said that he had a slave he would sell to him. It was Thomas. Let's see. Joseph, the father of Jesus, was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. And Thomas was a carpenter. Nah, Thomas couldn't be related to Jesus, could he? That's only legend, isn't it? I won't go into the whole legend, but Thomas did go. He was hired to build the king a palace, which he didn't do. He took the money, gave it to the poor. And when the king asked about his palace, Thomas said that it was done, but he would not see it until he left this world. And at first, the king got very, very angry. And Thomas was in danger of his life, but in the end, the king was won over to Christ, and Thomas brought Christianity to India. End of story. So enough of this legend stuff. Let's get back to our scripture. In short, John depicts him, Thomas, much more than a simply doubting person. He was also not the only one to have doubts when merely hearing about resurrection appearances. Like other characters in the story, he wanted to see for himself. "Unless I see the nails, the mark of the nails in his hands, and place my finger in the marks of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Notice that a week later, when Jesus does appear, this time Thomas is in the room, and Jesus did not express impatience with his disciples' skepticism and his need for something more. Instead, Jesus told Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In other words, "You need something more than a second-hand encounter with me? You want to see for yourself? You want to touch? I'm not going to condemn you. Here, come touch. Come touch and believe." Now, Scripture doesn't tell us if Thomas took Jesus up on this offer. What we do know is that Thomas responds to that offer with, "My Lord and my God." It's one of the strongest declarations of faith in Scripture. Perhaps it was enough for Thomas just to know that Jesus cared enough to give him what he needed, to give him the opportunity to touch and to feel, to relieve his doubt. Perhaps that was enough for Thomas to see the risen Christ for whom he is and to address him with reverence and awe. To be sure, Jesus did go on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. It seems like a particular fitting blessing for those who show up in worship a week after Easter. That also describes the blessing that is offered the previous week as well. Those who gather for worship on Easter morning did not go to the empty tomb and see the risen Christ for themselves. And yet many of them believed. Blessings on you, each and every one of us, Jesus said. Blessed are those who have not seen but believe. Awful good news that Jesus blessed Thomas. We can be thankful that Jesus did not set up obstacles by expecting his followers to perform some act of trust that seemed beyond us. He was and is in the business of meeting people where they are. He is a good doctor in that he does not give the same prescription for everybody. Instead, he approaches his followers in different ways because, after all, his followers are different in various ways. Our experiences are different and our approaches to life are different. He finds a way to bless all of us in our own particular way. According to John, that's the way Jesus handles doubt. He gives what we need. John concludes the passage by commenting, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the Lord, of his disciples, which were not written in the book, but these were written so that you and us, all of us, may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through him you may have life in his name." That is the way most of us have come to believe. We have come to believe through what we heard, we did not see, we did not touch. We were not there. Someone told us the story in a way that invited us to say yes. We heard someone say something, perhaps a small something, that seemed to speak to us, that seemed to catch our attention, our curiosity, as if calling our name from depth to depth. There was a sermon. Maybe it was a passage. Maybe it was a prayer. We heard and we believed. If those in our congregation need something else, something beyond the verbal, beyond the simple telling of the story, something that looks and feels more like life, then that's okay too, John seems to say. Jesus can still give them, and each of us for that matter, what we need. So, for instance, we are invited to come to the Lord's table, to open our empty hands, to touch and taste for ourselves. On this Sunday, whether we experience it as Low Sunday or approach it as the second Sunday of Easter, Jesus still has the power to give us what we need. Hallelujah. Let's get back to the slide. There it is. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.